Well, we're back to James tonight, James chapter 4, and something to be praying about is, believe it or not, this just blows my mind, in 2 weeks, my family and I will have been here a whole year. Isn't that amazing? Man, talk about time going by fast, and just with all the events of this year, too, you just marvel when we first got here, you know, none of us had any idea. Right, of what we were facing, and yet God has proven himself strong as he always does, and we're thankful for that. And so we might, in a couple of weeks, we might have another one of those fellowships that we did a couple of weeks ago, just thanking the Lord for his goodness. And a reminder that in his time, that God is answering the prayers here at Village Chapel Baptist Church in his timing. James chapter 4, we're going to be looking at just a few verses. Verses 8 through 12. And remember I said this morning, Paul made very, very practical application to putting on and putting off. And we're going to be looking at more of that tonight. But the context of James here is Christians and the church showing evidence of the Spirit's work within them. And he has listed off a number of ways in which we need to be showing that evidence. In our speech, using our tongue to communicate. Last week, we looked at the quarreling and disputes that rise up among God's people and the fact that that shouldn't be a part of the Christian's life, certainly in the church. And we looked at this at the end of last week. We're going to see this in more detail tonight. What is the antidote then to quarreling and disputes and contention, even within the church? Well, the antidote to all of that is humility and submission to God. A good dose of humility will quench a strong quarrel. And we need to remember that, and we're going to see that tonight. Here again, James is going to use some pretty strong language. He's just going to put it out there. So be ready. He's not going to mince words, but we're going to learn tonight about our need to be humble. And when God will exalt us. So the title of the message tonight is Humble Exaltation. It may seem like a contrast in concepts, but we're going to see what that means by the end of the message. Let's read verses 8 to 12 together. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. And your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. And who art thou that thou judgest another? Father, James makes clear his intentions with these verses. He is confronting us directly tonight. And may we feel the weight of that and the need for this message. May the Holy Spirit do a great work as we contemplate how this applies to our own lives. And even as we saw this morning where Paul was so direct and making direct application in things that we struggle with. May we see that tonight as well and be willing to submit ourselves to your word and to make the changes through reliance on the Spirit's power, through reliance on you, Lord. And we know that you can make the changes that need, that you can help us to put on the deeds of the new man because we are renewed. We're regenerated. And therefore, there should be evidence in our lives of that regeneration. Let it be the case, Lord. Help us, give us understanding. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Humble exaltation. Well, how can that be? Well, we're going to look at this tonight and go back to verse 8 here. And we're going to see, first of all, humility before God will bring spiritual success. But that involves repentance. And repentance involves humility. Humble repentance, then, will bring us closer to God. And James calls us to that. He's just in verses 6 through 7. We looked at this last week. But he gives us the anecdote here as well. It says, all of you that are grumbling and arguing and fighting, well, you're self-centered. You're unfaithful to your God. So what do you need to do? Resist that and be humble. Submit yourselves to God, verse 7. And he will help you. He will give you grace. He will give you strength to resist the devil himself and the attacks of Satan. And Satan, through the power of God working in you, when you resist with his word, he will flee from you. So now he's going to continue on with this idea of being humble. And part of that being humble is drawing nigh to God. Drawing nigh here means to come near, to draw close. And for James, drawing nigh to God is closely connected with obedience, with submission to God's righteous work in each of us. The more we submit to the Spirit's work in us, the more we're able to draw close to God. The more we get to know someone and want to follow what they would want us to do, the closer we become in our relationship with them, and that's certainly true with God. God draws near to the humble. The proud that lifts his fist or her fist before God and says, not your way, but my way, God. God says, then I can't help you. Humble yourself. Don't be proud. You're going to fight and quarrel and exalt yourself. You're not going to have my help. But when you humble yourself, submit yourself before me. When someone recognizes then their dependence on God and their need as well, I think this is kind of written in here, expected in here, to commune with God. How do you draw closer to God? You commune with him in what way? Through prayer and through studying his word. And then he enables you through the power of the Holy Spirit to live out his word in your daily lives, and you draw closer to him. So draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. You know, just as an illustration here, if my wife and I'm not saying that we are, I'm just using ourselves as an illustration because it's easier for me to do that than to use one of you. That might be more awkward. But if my wife and I sense in our marriage that we have some distance between us and that we've kind of grown distant in some ways together. And so one night I say to my wife, I say, you know what? I'm going to send the kids over to the Wilsons or whatever, the Andersons, and we're going to go out and just spend some time together and just talk. And, you know, we need to work on this a little more. And so we do that. And immediately we get in the car, we're alone, and all of a sudden I get a phone call. And so said, Leslie, it's an important ministry call here, just a few minutes. Let's just say I talk on the phone all the way to the restaurant. And then we get out and I say, okay, well, I'm at the restaurant. I've got to get off the phone. I'm spending some good quality time with my wife tonight, and I've already blown that. And get in. We're in the restaurant, and I'm looking at the menu, and she starts telling me about all kinds of things that's on her heart and her mind. And I just kind of yawn and look around like I'm really distracted, and maybe there's one of those television sets, you know, off in the corner, and I'm just kind of watching the TV while she's talking to me. You know, it's not going to be too long before she's kind of getting the idea that even though I've said I'm attempting to draw near to her, my heart isn't very near at all. And James here is not talking about just in proximity, that you're near to God. I'm standing next to my Bible, or I'm standing next to someone else who's praying, but drawing near. My wife expects that I'm going to do that with my heart, that I'm actually going to be listening, that I'm actually going to be listening to her communication and getting to know her more and finding out her concerns. Then I am truly drawing nigh, or drawing closer. We're drawing closer to each other in our marriage. And the same here with God. Don't act the part of a Christian if you're not really interested in communing with God and talking with him and listening to him and his word. No, James says, draw nigh. For real. Don't fake it. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And just James has it right out there, right? Do it. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And it's interesting, before he was using the familial language, brethren, you know, of love, And now it's as if he's kind of just turned a corner and he's gotten much more direct, and he's assessing each believer's condition, that they're sinful and that they're double-minded and they need to repent of that. Cleanse your hands is to make clean, purify, or heal. And it really denotes back to the Old Testament. Physical, religious, and moral cleanness or purity, as far as ritual, and God commanded in the Old Testament a number of Old Testament rituals of bathing and washing before entering God's presence to attest to one's purity. And James has that in mind when he says cleanse your hands, but he's not talking about their bathing habits here. But what he's saying is, or he's not talking about the fact, you know, COVID, well, we need to wash our hands more often. Make sure you do that. No. He's saying in an inward sense, in the spiritual realm, cleanse your hands. Dedicate your heart for service. Commit to God your purity. Cleanse your hands. Be purified in your service before God. James is demanding here a purifying of the heart as well as a cleansing of our actions. So he has here both external and internal aspects at the same time of changes that we need to make. Changes in attitude and then changes in our action. And the thought here then, even as we look at this first verse, is a real simple question. Because does God truly have your heart? Are you all in? Are you ready to draw nigh to him? Are you ready to purify your heart and ask him to help put off these sins that we've talked about doing? Are you ready to get serious about your relationship with God? James is very clear, very concrete. Be serious about your relationship with God. And we're going to see that even more so in this next verse that really is not going to sound very encouraging in any way. Oh, before we do that, one more thing here I mentioned. It says, sinners, it says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, we've talked about that double-minded person before at the beginning of the book. I don't know if you remember what we've said that definition is, but that is basically a word that it seems like James came up with himself. And it basically means a two-souled person, or one that is divided, one that is being torn in two different directions. It wants to go two different ways. They're double-minded, and they can't commit to anything. Oh, I want to do this for God, but oh, I've got this thing I want to do for the world. And James says, that needs to stop. You are impure if you're double-minded. If you're constantly fighting back and forth between what God wants you to do and what the world wants you to do, then you're not effective for God and you're not pure. So purify yourselves, you double-minded. Don't have a divided heart. Be singular and devoted to putting off the sinful patterns in our lives and pursuing God with one's whole person. How do you do that? Well, one of the ways you do that is through repentance. And James is going to point out the key to that kind of passionate pursuit of God is repenting, recognizing our sin, and being grieved over it. Just like we talked about today that the Spirit is grieved this morning, we ought to share his grief over our sin. And be ready to repent. So he calls us here. Look at verse 9. Again, a sobering verse. Be afflicted or feel wretched and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness or to gloom. How many of you, after reading that verse, are going to go home tonight encouraged and satisfied? Thanks a lot, James. Are you one of those real kind of negative people? Can we kind of call them the Eeyores, you know, that always think on the gloomy side of things? Is that what you're asking us to be? Is that kind of, you know, your personality, James? Well, I don't think so. But the idea of being afflicted here is really to feel miserable or wretched. And let's just take a look at these words here real quick to understand more. Mourning is to be sorrowful, to grieve, to lament. It is to recognize our brokenness and sin that deserves God's judgment if it were not for his grace. And even just these two words just totally blows up the concept of some quote Christian ministries that say, trust Jesus and he'll work everything out and your life will be wonderful. And you'll just have happiness and riches and all of these things. No, what James says here totally blows that up. And it's not as if there isn't joy in serving Jesus. But folks, if we're expecting our joy just to be in this life, we're going to be disappointed. One day, yes, we will. Look, Jesus will return and we will experience an incredible joy that we've never experienced on this earth. And we're looking forward to that. But in this world, there are times where we need to be grieving over sin in our lives and in the sin around us. And that mourning recognizes that. To weep here means to cry or wail, expressing grief over something. And this points back to what we talked about this morning, a grief that we should share with the Holy Spirit over our sin. If the Holy Spirit's grieved about it, folks, we ought to be grieved about it. Not just I somehow hurt that person or I hurt the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. No. It ought to bother us. Reminds me of a friend in high school that he always had a knack of kind of irritating or saying something that really was hurtful or bothersome to somebody else. And then he saw that they were hurt. And he'd always back off and say, what? What did I do? He tried to then say, well, if you weren't so sensitive and this kind of thing, and he never really shared in that person's pain or their grief at all that he had caused. Well, that's the exact opposite of what James is calling us to here. We ought to be grieved over our sin. And then it gets more intense, right? Let your laughter be turned to mourning. So is it wrong to laugh? Does James say that the laughter shouldn't be a part of a Christian? Well, I hope not. Because there are times, and we know this in Scripture, there are times of joy that God's people have had, that Jesus had, and certainly the Christian life has its moments of joy. And James isn't belittling that at all. This probably has more the idea here of a scornful laughter, of one that mocks and is scornful. And basically, James is demanding that laughter should give place to humility before God. In other words, if it's a proud, arrogant kind of laughter that just kind of promotes ourselves or belittles someone else or makes light of what God says is very serious, then James says that laughter should have no part in your life. Better that you're weeping over your sin and not being frivolous over it. And then he says, and your joy to heaviness. Again, we're getting the idea here. It's not that we should never have joy. Believers have the ability to rejoice more than anyone else and experience true joy that the world will never understand. So James isn't saying, hey, you look too joyful over there. You know, start looking more disappointed and gloomy. And, you know, the church isn't all about laughing and having fun. He's not saying those things. But he's saying here, in this heaviness, that word can mean gloominess, dejection, or even depression. Well, I think we know James isn't calling for us all to be depressed. Go home and be depressed tonight. James said to. No. What he's saying is there are times where we need to feel the heaviness of our broken condition and seek repentance. You know, it is true in the access to technology and the distractions that we have in our world today, we can kind of cushion ourselves or anesthetize ourselves, so to speak, about the condition of our world. And we can just kind of shut off the world and totally envelop ourselves in our music and our video games and television and totally kind of just push out the world. And we need to realize and be concerned about the broken condition, sometimes even in the noise that we allow into our lives. If you always have to have something going on when you're driving somewhere, or there always has to be some sort of music or a noise or talking or whatever, you know, that might also be a sign that you're trying to push away and not have to hear what the Holy Spirit's telling you about something he wants you to address in your life. And we're not truly broken over things in our lives that we should be broken over, and that we should be seeking repentance for. And my whole point is, sometimes in the midst of this, very practically, we need some times of silence where we just let God talk to us and point out this needs changing. And we need to be broken about that. There's a commentator named Douglas Moo. I just love that. That's a great name for a Bible commentator. Dr. Moo. I love it. He's written some great materials. He says, the committed Christian can slip into a casual attitude towards sin, perhaps presuming too much on God's forgiving and merciful nature. James's words in this passage directly counter any such attitude. He wants us to see sin for what it is. So does James never want us to have wonderful times of fellowship and have joy, and should there never be any laughing? Of course not. That's not what he means. But summing this up, he is saying this, and this is something that we all need to consider. Folks, there are times in our lives where we need to seriously evaluate our spiritual condition, to take time to do that. And there's times where we simply need to lament our own brokenness and the brokenness in our world. How can you not watch the news? And there are some of us on the other side of this that tend to watch it too much, and we get discouraged. And at that point, we need to turn the TV off and the news off and say, but God's in control. And now I'm going to read some scriptures and remind me that my all-powerful God is in control. But in the balance of that, we need to be broken about the sin in our world and ask God to intervene, and to be broken about the sin then in our own hearts, as we're seeing the selfishness and the clamor and the anger out there, then we also ought to be looking in our own hearts and being willing to admit there's anger in my own life. There's a will and a desire for self in my own life. Lord, I'm broken. I must depend upon you. And these times of sorrow and mourning over our sin then push us toward further dependence upon God. And that's always good. So the totally independent, I'll call it the go it alone. I don't need anybody else's help. I've got this Christian life worked out. That kind of mentality. You are deceiving yourselves. We talked this morning about being honest, folks. If that's your view of your own life, you're not being honest with yourself. The fully sufficient Christian, sufficient in themselves, they're playing an act because that reality doesn't really exist. We're not able to be sufficient in and of ourselves. But those of us who lament our sin and realize our dependence upon Jesus to help us get victory over that, folks, when you have those times of lamenting and mourning, you will rejoice even more fully later on. When Jesus gives you that victory over that sin, and you can rejoice. So listen, when James says here about this lamenting, let that be a part of your spiritual lives, and give times for that. And then in the end, here we have this verse 10, talking about humble dependence will result in our exaltation. Because verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of or before the Lord, and he shall lift you up, or he will exalt you. Humbling yourselves means lowly, mean, insignificant. It can mean weak or poor. But what does James mean in the midst of this? He just basically calls for submission to God. Submitting, humbling ourselves before him. And he adds that when we are willing to do that, that God will exalt us in his timing, the way that he wants true. This submission, really in the context here, is talking about repentance. being sorry over our sin, that we're saying, Lord, I repent of that. I'm getting back in line with you. I'm submitting myself to you. And I'm being humble again and not promoting my own rights. And then letting him exalt us. Because that's God's business, right? God exalts who he's going to exalt, and in his timing. And we let him decide that instead of trying to selfishly promote ourselves. God, look at me, look at me. No. God, I'll get in line and follow you. And whatever you want to do with me, that's fine. Another commentator, Craig Blomberg. That's another great name, I think, for someone who's studying God's word, Blomberg. But he said, people who are humble do not seek the rights to positions of leadership, but allow God to encourage and lift them up as he sees fit. Thus, humility comprises an essential attribute for community. Are we willing to humble ourselves and let God exalt us in his time? Just a side note here. We talked about anger this morning. Humility is a huge help in checking our sinful anger. A how dare someone treat me that way kind of attitude will only continue to fuel bitterness in your lives. When we humble ourselves before him, we can have victory over that anger. Another side note here, I didn't mention this morning, but when Paul talked about the sun going down upon your anger, just as a practicality to that, I don't think that means that then, let's just take example, a married couple needs to stay up till 3 and 4 in the morning and battle it out and hash it out till finally they've come to an agreement. Okay, now we can go to sleep, get 3 hours of sleep and be ready for the next day. That's not the exact direct application that Paul had for that. But what he does mean by that is keep short accounts. If you have a problem with someone else, don't wait a long time. It might actually, in practicality, be better for you, husband and wife, to get a full night's sleep and then talk about it. You know, a good night's sleep really helps in basic sanctification issues. You might be able to talk better to that person that you're so close to after a good night's sleep. Just a side note there I didn't get to mention this morning. But humility will even aid in anger, getting victory over that. Humility before God, secondly, here in verses 11 and 12, will recognize his authority over our own. And humility then does not exalt its own authority. Look at verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. To speak evil here can have the idea of judging others unrighteously. That's certainly a part of this, but I think James has an expanded view here. This can also include slander and false accusations towards someone else. The old, we describe it as stabbing someone in the back. All of these things can be speaking evil of one another. And James says, don't let this be a part of a Christian's life. Going back to, just turn with me real quick here back to Ephesians chapter 4 where we were this morning. And one thing that I didn't get to emphasize that really goes right along with speaking evil is that verse, chapter 4, verse 31, where Paul says, let all bitterness, deal with that bitterness or you're going to have wrath and anger and shouting and evil speaking or slander is the same basic idea here as James is using for speaking evil. And folks, false accusations towards each other, tearing apart, slander is really just tearing apart, murdering someone's reputation. That should never be a part of the church. And folks, I can tell you many times, when the church has troubles, it is things like this where people have spoken out of turn, where they've tried to take their place as God as the judge, and they're trying to be judged and try to figure out what's going on in someone's heart, and they speak things that should never have come out of their mouths toward other people. And that breaks up the unity. And then he says, and we're back to just quickly Ephesians 4, that verse 31. He says, put it all off with all malice. That has the idea of all kinds of evil. And James and Paul are both pointing out here that when we slander and we speak falsely and we judge unrighteously, that we work evil. We work Satan's devices in the church. You see how serious that is? We've seen this in both passages, two different books this morning. God's word reminding us, be careful about what you say. Don't speak evil. But the second part of that, verse 11, is actually talking about someone who's trying to put themselves above God's law. And someone who speaks evil and treats another in this way is actually what James is saying here. Get this. They are exalting themselves as a discerner and judge of hearts. They're almost putting themselves in the place of God and saying, I know what's going on in that person's life and their heart. Well, no, you don't. Because only God knows. And therefore, we have to be very careful when diagnosing what's going on with other people. We are not the final interpreter of God's law. This person has broken God's law in this way, and I am going to judge them in this way. Who's the one that finally gets to who is the final interpreter of God's law? It's not us. It's Jesus. He's the only one. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he took God's law and he interpreted it to his situation. Jesus is the only one that is able, has the authority and the right to interpret God's law and say, I am the final say on whether this person has done wrong or right. When the rest of us try to put ourselves in that place and say, no, I'm the final say of what's right or wrong in that person. I know that person. Literally, it's blasphemy. Because we don't have the authority that Jesus has. He's the judge. He's the final interpreter of God's law. What do? We get in line. Humility submits itself before God's authority. Now, on the other side of this, James is not, please understand, he's not prohibiting proper discernment and exhortation in others' lives. We need that within the church. We need folks that are willing in an honest but loving way to address things that are going on in our lives. God uses his people to do that. So James isn't saying don't ever judge, but judge discerningly. Use discernment fueled by the Spirit. And uninformed, superficial judgments of character and heart that only God can know, that should never be a part of our lives. That person may have said they're asking for forgiveness, but I know who they really are. No, you don't. You don't know their heart. Only God does. And he's the final judge. Submit to him. When we set ourselves up as superior to others, exalting ourselves, rather than leaving the exalting to God and focusing on his exalting, his authority in our lives, we've sinned. We've done wrong. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver, and it's like James says, and it's not you, buddy, who is able to save and to destroy. And who art thou that judgeth? You could say here, your neighbor. And your neighbor, as Paul mentioned this morning in relation to the church, is all of us. So, discerning, loving, correcting, and exhortation amongst the church, yes, has to happen, needs to happen. Judgmental, superficial, thinking we know another person's motives when we don't, and then saying things about them and backstabbing them behind their back, no, that should never happen within the context of the church. So in the end here, what we're talking about this morning and tonight is basically this. Humble ourselves. Humble yourself before God's word. And this idea of being humble and then exaltation, it shouldn't surprise us. It was Jesus' regular theme within the Sermon on the Mount. Those that humble themselves will be lifted up, will be blessed, will be exalted. So what do we do with this very practical message? It's very simple. In the end, look back over these things, submit to God's authority, and serve him with humility. And trust him that he'll exalt us, but in his time. Let him do it. Don't try to get ahead of God. And let him do the work of ministry in our lives. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray that this will continue to work itself in our lives, that we will truly be a great example of the Spirit's work in our lives and not our own selfish desires and selfish pursuits, that we would not have a testimony of alliance with the world, but that we are aligned with you, that we are your friend. And Lord, we are glad and we joy to call you our friend and our Father. So help people to see that. Help us to humbly, patiently serve you. And give us the strength to be able to do that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.